We're in the book of Exodus this morning, chapters 14 and passage from chapter 14 and then a passage from chapter 15. And this is our second lesson in the series, God Is. God Is. And we talked last week how names are important here, because once we get to know a person and when we recall their name to our mind, we think about who they are, how they operate, their character. And the same is more true than God. Throughout the Bible, God gives us his different names for himself, and each one of those names reveal something about him. Each one of those names teach us more about God. They define his character and the essence of who he is. And as we're studying these names, and we're going to study six of them in this series of lessons, it helps us get in our mind who he is and who he wants to be in our life. Okay. So last week we talked about God is our provider. We can trust God to meet our needs. This week our lesson is God is our healer. He's the only one who can restore us and make us whole. Now, again, before we start, let me just say there's two applications. He's the only one that can restore us to the relationship that he wants to have with us, and he does that through Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary. We can be restored no other way. You've heard me say often, we were created to fellowship with God. We were created to be part of his family. We were created to have a relationship with him. Sin breaks that relationship. Sin messes up the relationship that God wants to have with us. And the only way that can be restored is the way that God has designed through Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, even as a Christian, when we get out of the straight and narrow way, when we sin, the only way that we can be restored is God's way. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so you might think, well, I'm a Christian. I don't need restoration. I don't need to be made whole. But as Christians, there's still parts of our life that we have not turned over to the Holy Spirit. And again, turn our life over to him and letting God do it is the only way that he can make us whole. And he's the only one that can do it. We can't do it on our own because we'll fail. And so if you looked at this lesson and say, well, I don't know how it applies to me, I hope you're thinking about it a little bit different now, because I think it does apply to all of us. And God wants to restore us. He wants to make us whole. And he's the only one that can do that. Okay, so again, we sang some songs in open assembly that reminded us that we ought to trust and obey God. That's what the Israelites needed to do. And oftentimes they didn't. And so God had to teach them. And so three parts of the lesson this morning. These points apply to the Israelites in the context of the situation we're going to look at them this morning. But I would submit to you they also apply to each of us as individuals. The first part of the lesson is God has worked powerfully on our behalf. He certainly did for the Israelites. He brought them out of Egypt. He helped them cross the Red Sea on dry ground. He certainly has on our behalf. He saved us from the penalty of sin. He restored that relationship with him that only Jesus could do. So he has worked powerfully on our behalf. Number two, when we complain, we are focusing on the problem and not on God. That's certainly what the Israelites did. They were thirsty. They didn't have any water, hadn't had any for 3 days. And they started complaining. They started murmuring, the Bible says, grumbling, as we'll talk about in a minute. And when they did that, they were focused on the problem, not having enough water, instead of focusing on God, who could give water out of a rock if he so chose. He was going to do that later, this particular time. He made bitter water sweet. And so if they'd focused on God, the all-powerful God, they wouldn't have complained because they would have known the problem would have been short-lived. Now, same way, most of us don't make a habit of complaining, but every now and then we fall into that into that practice. We grumble about stuff. Things don't go our way. People don't treat us right. And sometimes that those people are our own family, and we grumble about it. Well, God's still God. He can do anything. His arm is not short. He can do the impossible. And so when we don't see a way out and we're sort of bitter, we're going to talk about bitter water this morning, God can get us out of bitterness if we focus on Him. And then the third point of the lesson, God responds and restores when we call on Him. That's what Moses is going to do in our lesson this morning. God will do the same thing to us. Instead of dwelling in the problem, instead of dwelling in the bitterness that sometimes comes into our life, we need to call on Him. And when we do, He'll respond. And he'll do something. May not be what we want, but He'll do something to help us. All right, so we start in Exodus chapter 14, verses 29 through 31 this morning. And again, we're reminded, the Israelites were reminded, and we're reminded in this passage of Scripture that God has worked in our lives in the past. Here's what it says. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. We look back to how Israel came out of Egypt. There's no doubt, if you read that story, even if you just read it for the first time, there is no doubt in anybody's mind that it was God that brought the Israelites out of Egypt. I mean, the miracles that He worked to do that were amazing. From the first one to turning water to blood, He turned the whole Nile River to blood. I mean, it wasn't just a pitcher of water. He turned the whole river to blood. And through the 10 plagues to the last one where the death angel passed through and killed the firstborn in every family except those that had the blood on the doorpost. In verse 29... The verse summarizes another thing that God did as He led them to the promised land. The children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, the Red Sea. And we know the story. We know the story. We've read the story. We've heard the story, heard it taught, heard it preached. When God led Israel out of Egypt, He didn't take the shortest way to the promised land. He knew if they took that way, that the Israelites would have to fight the Philistines. And they weren't ready for a fight yet. I mean, they were slaves. They didn't have a trained army. They just come out of Egypt. And so the Bible says he didn't take the shortest route. He led them through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now, when they got to the Red Sea, Pharaoh had changed his mind. I mean, after his firstborn son died, he drove the Israelites out. He said, Moses, get out. Take everything you want and just get out of here. But he changed his mind. Because the Egyptian economy depended on the slave labor that the Israelites provided. So he led his army after the Israelites. Now, here's the picture. The Bible paints it for us. They were at the Red Sea. So in front of them was this body of water. On either side were mountains. And behind them was the Egyptian army ready to come and take them back into captivity. They begin to complain. They begin to whine. They begin to say, "Oh, we would have been better to stay slaves in Egypt rather than come out here and be killed in the wilderness. We were better off back then." They said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die?" I mean, they saw no way out. And when they started complaining and started murmuring to Moses, Moses made this statement. He said, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." What Moses was saying, hey, just be quiet. Just be still for a moment. You're going to see God work in a way that you've never seen him work before. So just hush up, quit complaining, give God a chance to be God. Sometimes we get impatient with God. Who was it? Somebody else this week shared with me how impatient they get. Oh, Brother John, I think. Yes, Saturday. Shared with the group of men how impatient he gets when he drives through a drive-through, fast food drive-through, and they say, pull up. The story he shared, hey, I was at work or working and I was in a hurry. I go through there, expect to get my food immediately, and they say, pull up. Now, I get upset when that happens to me. I want to say, this is a fast food place. Now, John made a good point yesterday. Now they offer so much stuff at a fast food place, it can't be fast anymore. I mean, you know, when I grew up, all McDonald's had was hamburger and fries and pop. I mean, you could get that pretty quick. But now they got 18 different hamburgers, 14 different salads, wraps, and all that other crud. No wonder they have to say, pull up, pull up, pull up. But anyhow, sometimes we get impatient with God. I mean, we know God can help us. We want God to do something for us. But he doesn't seem to want to do it. He's not in any hurry to get it done. He's not operating according to our timetable. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to complain a little bit. We'll begin to whine a little bit. We'll begin to grumble a little bit. And we just need somebody like the Israelites, and usually the Holy Spirit will say this to us if we listen, just shut up. Be still. Give God a chance to be God. He's going to work, but he's not going to work in your timetable. He's going to work in his timetable. He knows what he's doing. So just be patient and be quiet and don't grumble. So they begin to grumble. Moses said, hey, just be quiet. Just be still and let God be God. And again, we know the story. God told Moses, hey, take that rod, stretch it over the Red Sea. Moses did that, and a strong wind blew, and it divided the sea and dried out a path through the Red Sea. And the people, that verse 29 says, the people walked, not sloshed, upon dry land, not on, I mean, the ground wasn't even moist. It wasn't mud. It wasn't, I mean, there wasn't a couple, you know, an inch or so of water on the ground. It was dry ground. I believe when God does something, he does it all the way. It wasn't even mushy. It was hard, dry ground that the people walked on in the middle of, not around, not about, but in the middle of the sea. Now, I've heard people say, well, it wasn't much of a miracle because it might have only, you know, the sea, the tide was low at that point. There might have only been a couple inches of water, and it wouldn't take much for God to dry up that couple inches of water and provide a hard path for the Israelites to walk on. I always tell people like that, man, then it was sure a miracle when he drowned the whole Egyptian army in 2 inches of water. In fact, that the next part of that verse says, the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and their left. Wouldn't been much of a wall if it was only a couple inches high. I think it was a wall. I think I think it was over their heads. I think there were parts of it that were 10, 20 feet tall that they had to look up to see the sky because the wall, it was a wall, not just a couple of inches. And when they walked through that sea, their walk was a walk of faith. Now just stop and think about it. Here's the sea. Now I know you got pressure on you. You got the Egyptian army behind you, and they want to take you back to Egypt and make you slaves again. Here's a dry path through the sea. They never seen that before. Moses said, go forward, walk through the sea. It was a walk of faith. The faith was that God could keep the waters parted long enough for them to make it across the sea. Now, again, I always try to put myself in the place of people who I read about in the Bible. How would we would have reacted? I don't know about you. I think I would have tried to get it to front of the line and run as fast as I could, just in case. I mean, I wouldn't want to be in the middle or at the tail end, you know, with all the slow pokes in front of me. I'd want to be in the front so I could make it across pretty, you know, lickety-split without a bunch of, well, I won't say who would be in front of me, but, you know. But it was a walk of faith. I mean, they had to walk through those walls of water depending on God to keep that water parted. I wonder if they said anything. I wonder if George says to his wife, Sally, Sally, pick it up a little bit. We got to get going. Grab the kids. Don't let them play around. Probably some kids sticking their hands in the wall of water. I mean, my grandkids would do that. I might do it myself. Oh, I wonder if this water's cold. There's a fish, Dad. You see that fish over there? I wonder what the kids did. I mean, you know, we talk about childlike faith. I don't think they had any worries. I mean, I think they were enjoying it. But it was a walk of faith. They had to depend on God to keep that water separated until they got over. Now, and we know the rest of the story. When the Israelites got through and the Egyptians followed them, that those walls of protection to the Israelites became a watery grave for the Egyptians. So in verse 30, the Bible says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now that word Lord is Yahweh. It was the personal covenant name that God gave Moses at the burning bush when Moses asked, hey, when I go back to your people and they ask who sent me, who should I say sent me? And he said, you tell them I am sent you. You tell them Yahweh sent you. That word Yahweh is connected to the Hebrew verb to be. It's a verb form that indicates the present or the future or both. That name Yahweh, I am, conveys his eternal nature and omnipresence. He's the God of all eternity. He's the creator of all that is. He was the God of their fathers. He's the God of all that will be to come. And so the Lord, Yahweh, saved Israel that day out of the hands of the Egyptians. Now, the word saved is a word that appears throughout the Bible. This is one of the first instances, not the first, but one of the first, it's like the second or the third instance in the Old Testament where the word saved is used with God or the Lord as the subject of the verb, okay? That word saved means to be safe, to be delivered or freed from something that poses a threat, okay? So in this particular case, God freed the Israelites from the threat that the Egyptians posed to them, either to kill them or take them back to Egypt. In the New Testament, the word is applied more so to the spiritual realm. It means to be saved from sin. It means to be saved from the penalty of sin, death. Jesus used the same word, he used it in the Greek instead of the Hebrew, when he talked about his mission, when he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, Luke 19:16. So that verse goes on and say, Israel saw the Egyptians dead. They literally, not figuratively, they literally saw the Egyptian soldiers as they washed up on the seashore. Okay? I mean, they could walk along the shore of the Red Sea, and they could see the dead soldiers that were drowned. Again, as they followed the Israelites into that dry path that God had made for them. And again, when the Israelites were clean passed over, the waters fell back into place, and the Egyptians, in their chariots, in their armor, drowned in the Red Sea, and their bodies washed up on the shore. And again, what was a way of escape for the Israelites became a path of destruction for the Egyptians. Verse 31, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did. Now that word saw in verse 31 and Israel saw is the same word that's used in verse 30. But here, it not only has a literal meaning, it has a figurative meaning as well. They saw the great work that God had done. I mean, they saw it as they stood safely on the other shore of the Red Sea. They saw the great work that God had done when they saw the bodies of the Egyptians on the seashore. But they also saw, they considered, and they perceived who did it. It wasn't Moses. They saw that. Yeah, God used Moses and the rod to bring on the wind that divided the sea. But it wasn't Moses. It wasn't the rod. It wasn't even the wind. Those were all things that God used. God could have just snapped his fingers and the sea would have parted. He didn't need Moses. He didn't need the rod. He didn't even need the wind. He could have just spoke. I mean, he made the waters. They're under his control. The Bible says, the waves come in. He draws the line and the waves don't come past that line. You say, well, preacher, what happens when a flood comes? Well, he erases the line and says, go to it, boys. You can go as far as you want. But most of the time, he controls the waves. He tells them how far they can come on shore. And so it would have been easy for God, that the one that made the water, the one that directs them and controls them, to just say, hey, Red Sea part. And dry land appear. He could have done that with a word, but he used Moses. He used the rod. He used the wind. But Israel saw. They saw the great work which the Lord did. They knew that God had done it. They knew that it was God that was behind it. And so again, they saw every instrument that God used, but the bottom line is they saw that God was the author of the miracle, that God had worked this marvelous work, that God had done this great work. Now the word great, it can either refer to size, number, importance of an object, or intensity. I think it has all four meanings. When the Israelites saw the great work of God, It was a work of great size. It was a work of great number. It was a work of great importance. It was a work of great intensity. All apply. That word work, it actually comes from a word that means hand. Back in this day, an open hand was a symbol of power. The great work which the Lord did. It says God opened his hand, and with his might, he accomplished this great work. Now, notice what the rest of that verse says. The people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So here they are. They just crossed the Red Sea. They walked across on dry ground with a wall of water on either side of them. They got cleanly over. The Egyptians followed them. The water came crashing back, drowned all the Egyptians, their bodies washed up on the shore. And when the people saw that, they feared the Lord. That word fear, a couple different meanings. Awe, reverential awe, or dreadful fright. Again, I think both of them apply. We need to be in awe of God, but we need to remember he's God. He's God. And we ought to fear him from the standpoint of wanting to do right. So the Lord's worthy of both our awe and our fright. So they feared the Lord. They believed the Lord. They trusted his steadfastness and his faithfulness. They believed at that point, they could depend on God. Now, it didn't last very long, but at that particular moment, they feared God and they believed God and his servant Moses. Now, Moses could have many titles. Okay, probably the greatest title that God gave him was to call Moses a servant of the Lord. A servant is somebody that's faithful and trustworthy, has the privilege of standing in the king's court. Moses stood in the presence of God. He was faithful. He was trustworthy. And again, not to say that Moses was perfect. He had times that he doubted. He had times that he got mad and didn't trust God. But this fear that people had for God, this trust or belief in God, and the trust that they had in Moses were going to be required if they were going to make a successful journey to the promised land. Now, we sort of know the rest of the story. We know it wasn't very successful. I mean, most of the people that stood on the shore of the Red Sea this day did not get to go into the Promised Land. Most of them died because of their disobedience, because they didn't fear God. They didn't trust God. And we're going to see that real quick in the rest of the passage of Scripture for today. All right, so we're going to move forward to Exodus chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 22 through 24 next. And again, this is part of the lesson that deals with when we complain, we are focusing on the problem and not on God. Here's what the Bible says, Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now, chapter 15, it's not the early part of it, it's not part of our lesson, but it's, the Israelites were, they were celebrating. Again, they come across the Red Sea, the Egyptians were dead on the seashore. So they began to sing. They began to dance. Miriam, Moses' sister, took a tambourine and led the ladies in singing and dancing. But that celebration didn't last very long. In verse 22, it says, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Again, a place of salvation where God saved them from the Egyptians out into the wilderness of Shur, a place they were going to be tested. This place called Shur is an uninhabited area in the Sinai Peninsula. It's east of Egypt. It's southwest of Palestine. It was a wilderness. It was uninhabited. The land lacked the resources to sustain life. So there wasn't any water that was drinkable there. The name Shur actually means wall. And so they were probably rock-like formations, or the Egyptians had built forts in this area to protect themselves from attacks from the east. And so here were the Israelites in this wilderness. Now, again, they were sort of in between. They were out of Egypt, but they weren't in the Promised Land yet. Okay? So they had been saved from Egypt. That was real, but the Promised Land was still just a promise. Okay? That wasn't reality yet. And here they were, and they faced a problem. Okay? Again, they just seen this great victory at the Red Sea. They just crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptians had been drowned. They journeyed 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Okay? They came to this place called Marah. Again, it was another place that were several miles inward from the sea. They found water, but they couldn't drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Okay? They had a brackish taste. It smelled bad. It tasted worse. Okay? Secular history tells us that there were many sources of water in Marah, but they were all salty and brackish. And those historical sources say the worst water in that area was exactly where the Israelites were. I mean, the place had a reputation for having bad water. Even if there was a lot of it, you couldn't drink it, so it was like having none. And again, the name Marah means bitter. Now, like the water was bitter, soon the attitude of the people became bitter. They wanted somebody to blame. They were thirsty, okay? Their animals were thirsty. They wanted somebody to hold accountable. They wanted somebody to blame. They wanted somebody to solve the problem. And so the Bible says the people murmured against Moses. Now, that word murmured could also use the word grumbled. Because you see, when a person murmurs, most of the time when somebody's murmuring, they're doing it in hushed tones and it's not very public. So you're sort of just like grumbling to yourself. You're speaking underneath your breath and you're blaming somebody and you're just complaining, but nobody can really hear you. When you grumble, the difference between murmuring and grumbling, you do it out loud in a very public way. And I think that's what the people were doing it. They were complaining, but they weren't keeping it to themselves. They began to work each other up. You know, when you're in a crowd, one person starts to complain. Pretty soon somebody else starts to complain. Yeah, that's right. You know, and pretty soon it's just like a snowball going downhill, and the voices get louder and the grumbling gets more. Now, again, the people had a valid concern. I mean, you got to have water to live. Their animals needed water to live. So the concern was legitimate, but their complaining was not. And just think about the irony of the situation. Just a few days before, there was so much water in the Red Sea, they were worried they were going to get killed in the sea as the Egyptians drove them into the sea. And now here they were. Now they're worried that there's not enough water and they're all going to die of thirst. Now, they trusted the Lord when there was lots of water. They trusted him when he made that path through the water and held it up so that they could walk through. They trusted him. But now, again, just a few days later, after seeing God's great work, you know, I wish I could say we'd be different. We'd be different than these crazy Israelites. I mean, if 3 days ago God did a mighty work in our midst, did something that was, you know, we'd never seen before, and we'd seen him work, we'd trust him for more than 3 days. We'd trust him for more than a week. We'd give God the benefit of the doubt that regardless of the problem we face, that he could handle it. I mean, if he could handle a lot of water, he could handle no water. I mean, he's God. But I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Sometimes God does work in our life, and a few days later we run into another situation. We get all worried and upset and say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, can't you just be patient and trust God? Can't I? So here they were. He said, we need water, and they're murmuring. They're complaining. What shall we drink? Now, as you look at that question, how do we understand the question? Did they lack faith? Didn't they think God could do it? Had they forgotten what had happened just a few days before? Or were they simply asking the question, hey, God, what are you going to do for me now? You split the Red Sea and I walked across on dry ground, but what are you going to do for me now? At that place, God was testing their faith again. Would they continue to trust him? Would they continue to believe that he could work on their behalf? Would they continue to be obedient? Or would they complain, grumble, murmur, whatever word you want to use? Notice how different they are from how the Bible described them in chapter 14, verse 31. Back then, you know, in that last verse in the last passage that we read said, the people feared the Lord, they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Well, it seems like their fear of God has diminished because they're complaining. And they were complaining to Moses, but they were really complaining about God. Now, again, if they really had a fear of God, if they held God in awe and had some fright of God, they wouldn't complain to God. Man, we ought to be careful when we complain about God. I mean, he's got lightning bolts. He can take care of people that complain. I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Sometimes I think if I was God and my people complained, I'd make it worse for them so that they knew how good they had it when they were complaining. You think you got it bad now? Just wait. It's going to get worse. You know, it's a good thing I'm not God, because that's how probably I'd operate. You think you got it bad now? Just wait. It's going to get a lot worse. So their fear of God had diminished. Their faith in him had decreased. And they sure lost their respect for Moses. Okay? All right, so let's go on to verse 25 of Exodus chapter 15. And he, Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now that's the name, and that verse right there is the name of God we're looking at this morning. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Now, so the people started to grumble. Moses knew he couldn't handle it by himself. He didn't argue with the people. He cried out unto the Lord. That word cried means to cry out in distress or need. And again, it was more than just the lack of water that Moses was crying for God to help him with. It was their lack of faith. They were just getting started on this trip. If they couldn't trust God 3 days after the great work that he'd done at the Red Sea, how were they going to go any further? How were they going to make it to the promised land with all the things that they had to get through to get there if they couldn't trust God now? Again, just a few days after they saw the great miracle at the Red Sea. So in response to Moses' cry, the Lord showed him a tree. In other words, directed him to a tree, instructed him about the tree. And God said, Moses, okay, I'm going to show you how to give the people water and to stop their complaining and grumbling. Because when you cast the water, or when you cast the tree into the waters are going to be made sweet. They'll lose their bitterness. They'll lose their brackishness. They'll not only taste good, but they'll smell good. And they'll be sweet. Now, some people say, well, there was something, some ingredient in that tree that when Moses threw it into the water, it reacted with the water and made the water sweet. Other people say there was something that smelled real good about that tree that when it was thrown into the water, it made the water smell real good. It may not have tasted very good, but it smelled good so they could drink it. Others say that, you know, the tree was just a symbol. It was just a sign that the tree had nothing to do with changing the water. I don't know. Our focus should not be on the tree. Our focus should be on the God, on God who healed the waters. He didn't need the tree to heal the waters. He could have healed the waters with a word. He could have healed the waters many different ways. But he chose to use the tree. Don't focus on the tree. Focus on the God who healed the waters. There, the Bible says, there he made them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them. This was a teachable moment for the Israelites. Again, they needed to trust God. They needed to be obedient to God. They were on a journey to a land that God had prepared. This was not going to be the last obstacle. This was not going to be the last test. And again, we're going to see over and over and over again how God worked on behalf of his people and then how they turned and didn't trust him, how they doubted, how they complained. I read somewhere this week about the number of times, and I can't remember the exact number, the number of times that the people of Israel complained on their way to the promised land. I can only imagine what God thought. You know, we've all been in the car with our kids on a trip. Are we there yet? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I got to go to the bathroom. I mean, you know, you've heard it all if you've traveled with your kids. This was worse. They complained about everything. So God, he said, hey, I'm going to make an agreement with you. He says, if you will decide, okay? And he said four things. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. That word, those words, diligently hearken, is actually one word in Hebrew. It means to give earnest heed to listen carefully, to diligently listen, to carefully obey. It emphasizes, diligently hearken, emphasizes listening to the Lord as opposed to listening to others. Okay? Again, when you get in a crowd of complainers, if you're not careful, you're going to listen to the complainers and not God. That's why the Bible over and over warns us about who we should spend time with. I guarantee you, if you want to be a complainer, hang around complainers. Because sooner or later, you're going to start complaining. If you don't want to be a complainer, then hang around people that always see the bright side of things, that trust God, that God can take care of anything. And you won't be a complainer. All right, then he said, diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Number two, and wilt do that which is right in his sight. So you will operate, you will act, you will live in the way that's pleasing to God. Not what we think is right, but what God thinks is right. Number three, we'll give ear to his commandments. Here's a picture it paints, like cupping your ear towards somebody to hear what they're saying. That you'll give an ear to his commandments, again, what he has commanded us or what he has directed us to do, and keep his statutes. In other words, again, live by his commandments, live by what he's told us to do. And God says, if you will do these things, okay, now again, keep in mind the picture, keep in mind the context of what God is saying. A few days before, he'd brought them across the Red Sea on dry ground, killed all the Egyptians. Here they were thirsty, the water was bitter. He had Moses throw a tree in the water, it became sweet. He satisfied their thirst. He turned the bitter into sweet. And so God's saying, now look, if you will listen to me, if you will obey me, here's what I'll promise you. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Okay? The Egyptians ignored God. They deny God. He sent Moses with a message, let my people go. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. He wouldn't listen to God. And so God brought diseases. He wiped out the land of Egypt. He destroyed the land of Egypt physically. I mean, he destroyed it. And God said, if you'll listen to me and if you'll obey me, I won't do that to you. I won't put the diseases. Then he says, I am the Lord, that word Yahweh again, that healeth thee. In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh Rapha, R-O-P-H-E. The Lord heals. The Lord heals. Last week, the Lord provides. This week, the Lord heals. Now, when we think of the word heal, we usually think of physical healing. In the Hebrew, the word heals, it means that, but it also means wholeness. It means God making us whole. It means God making us into what he intended for us to be. And it speaks not only to the physical, but to the emotional and to the spiritual. Our God will make us whole. He will make us into what he intended for us to be. We're not there yet. But if we think about God and this name of God, it is God that heals. It is God that makes whole. It'll help us understand what God wants to do and what he wants to be in our life. He wants to make us whole. He wants you and I to be everything that he designed us to be. Only God can do that. Only he can do that. Then the last verse. They came to Elim. 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. The wells and the trees would provide refreshment, water, food from the palm trees, shelter from the heat. Now, some people say, well, the numbers 12 and 70 are not literal, they're symbolic, because both 12 and 70 represent numbers of completeness in God's scheme. I don't know. I sort of think maybe they were literal. I think there were 12 wells and 70 palm trees. But the Bible says that they encamped there by the waters, in that place of abundance, where their needs were completely met. And again, this story reminds us that, hey, when we get into bitter situations in our life, rather than get bitter ourselves and complain, we need to call upon God. Because when we do, he will hear and he will make the bitter sweet. He'll make the bitter sweet. He will. Because he's a God that heals. A God that heals. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for reminding us of this aspect of you. You are a God that makes whole. In every area of our life, you want to make us whole. I pray that we'd make that covenant with you, that yes, the Israelites, to make, that we'd listen to you. We diligently hearken, and we cup our ear, hearken our ear, and we'd listen to your statutes and your commandments, and we would keep them. And then, Father, we would trust you to heal us, to make us whole. And so I pray you'd help us be a people like that. So thank you for the time you've let us spend in your word. I pray you'll go with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. I pray, Father, that if there's people here that have never received him, today would be the day they see their sin, the penalty for that sin, see the price that Jesus paid for it on Calvary, and trust him. Speak to us as Christians as well. Remind us what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.